The Allegory. Abraham had two sons, Ishmael, the son of Hagar, an Egyptian handmaid, and Isaac, the son of Sarah. Ishmael was 14 years old when Isaac was born. He was born in the ordinary course of things, and therefore said to be born after the flesh, while Isaac was born of the usual course, Sarah being 90 and Abraham 100, she being also strengthened of God, according to the promise, and consequently said to be born after the Spirit. Hagar was a bondwoman, but Sarah was free. Yet, had it been left to Abraham, he would have made Ishmael his heir as well as Isaac, for he loved them both. But Ishmael manifested an evil spirit towards Sarah and Isaac, which he had imbibed from his mother. Moses says he mocked Isaac, or spoke contemptuously of him, which the apostle terms persecuting him, and characteristic of those of Ishmael's class. Sarah's indignation was fired at this, wherefore she said unto Abraham, Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Although Abraham was exceedingly grieved at this, God approved of Sarah's decision, and informed him that Christ should descend from Isaac, and not from Ishmael, saying, In Isaac shall thy seed be called. Nevertheless, because Ishmael was his son, he would make a nation of him also, with 12 princes for its fathers. This fragment of Abraham's history has a signification beyond what appears on the surface of it. The apostle informs us that the incidents are allegorical. That is, that the two women and their characteristics represent two covenants, and the two sons of Abraham, by them, two seeds, or classes of persons. The covenants are the one from Mount Sinai in Arabia, and the other the covenant confirmed of God 430 years before that of Sinai was promulgated, and which, being a matter of promise, the subject of which is Christ as the inheritor of Canaan and its future king in Jerusalem, now at the right hand of God, is said to be Jerusalem which is above. The apostle says that Jerusalem is the subject of both these covenants, but in different periods of her history. During her existence as the metropolis of the Hebrew Commonwealth under its Sinaitic constitution, she was represented by Hagar, the bondwoman, because the covenant from Sinai gendered to bondage, and in consequence, the citizens of the Commonwealth were in bondage with the mother city. They were entangled with the yoke of bondage, under the rudiments of the world. They were bound to keep the whole law by which they sought to be justified, and as they could not do it, owing to the weakness of the flesh, they came under its curse. But this state of things was only provisional. God did not intend the Hebrew Commonwealth to exist perpetually under the Sinaitic constitution. Israel was not always to be in bondage to the law of Moses. A great revolution was predetermined of God, which should result in the abolition of the Arabian covenant and the dispersion of Israel among the nations. This is allegorically styled casting out the bondwoman and her son, which was necessary for the good and all-sufficient reason the Sinaitic constitution of the Commonwealth of Israel was not adapted for the people and state when Christ should sit upon the throne of his father David and the saints should possess the kingdom. The law of Moses enjoined ordinances concerning the flesh, such as the water of separation, which would be quite incompatible with the realities of the age to come. Under the law there was a remembrance again of sins every year, but under the new constitution from heaven, the sins and iniquities of the people will be remembered no more. The Sinaitic constitution was faulty. It was therefore necessary that it should give place to a better, which should be established on better promises. Hence the bondwoman was to be cast out to make room for a more perfect arrangement of the commonwealth. Since the expulsion of Israel by the Romans, Jerusalem and her children are in the situation of Hagar and her son, while wandering in the wilderness of Beersheba. She is divorced from the Lord, as Hagar was from Abraham, and being desolate, she sits upon the ground and bewails her widowhood. But there is to be a restitution of all things. Jerusalem is to become a free woman, as Sarah was, and to take her stand in the midst of the earth, as the city whose architect and builder is God. She will then remember the reproach of her widowhood no more, for her Maker will be her husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and her Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, even Jesus, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. She will then be the metropolis of the world, and her citizens, or children, will be more numerous than those she rejoiced in under the law as a married wife. The period of her glory will have arrived. The 12 tribes be again the united, peaceful, and joyous inhabitants of the land, the greater than Solomon, their king, and his city, the heavenly Jerusalem, which is free and the mother of us all. But while Hagar represents Jerusalem under the law, and Sarah Jerusalem under the new constitution of the Hebrew Commonwealth, Ishmael represents Israel, glorying in their fleshly descent from Abraham and boasting in the law, and Isaac, those of Israel and the Gentiles who regard the flesh as profiting nothing, and who are the sons of Abraham by believing the promises made to him and to his seed. Hence, Ishmael and Isaac represent two seeds or classes of mankind, who shall not be heirs together of the promise. Indeed, their natures are so opposite that it would be impossible for them to fulfil, in concert, the destiny marked out for those who are to inherit the promises. The Ishmaelite seed are wild men, whose hands are against all who believe the truth. They are mockers, for as Ishmael mocked Isaac, so Israel mocked Jesus, and spoke reproachfully of him and his brethren who are one. The kingdom to be established is a righteous dominion, and requires righteous men for its administration. As it is written, he that ruleth over men must be just ruling in the fear of the Lord. It is impossible, therefore, that the Ishmaelite seed can be the heirs of the promise. All the honour, glory, and power of the state were in their hands under the Arabian covenant, and cruel and unjust was the use they made of their position. They put the Lord Jesus to death, and persecuted those to whom he gave power to become the sons of God, believing on his name, and were contrary to all men, forbidding the apostles to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. They were then first, but power was destined to change hands when they who were the first shall be the last. They had killed the heir that the inheritance might be theirs, but they have been destroyed, and the vineyard now remains to be bestowed upon others who shall render its Lord the fruit in their season. Thus, as in the case of Ishmael and Isaac, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. Even so, says the Apostle, it is now, and we may add, ever will be, until the times of the restitution of the state, when the last shall be the first, and beyond the reach of evil. No one but God had the right or the power to appoint the heir of all things. Abraham could not appoint him, neither could he be self-appointed. Abraham wished that Ishmael might be heir, or, as he expressed it, or that Ishmael might live before thee. But God would not consent to this. He therefore promised to give him one for the heir, whom he should call Isaac, and of whom he said, I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. But Isaac was not only born of promise. He believed the promises likewise, for the scripture saith, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Now it is written, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, Christ shall descend from him, and all who believe the promises and put on Christ shall be considered as in Isaac, and being thus the children of the promise shall be counted for the seed, who shall inherit the land and the world for ever. The seed, then, is a phrase that must be understood in a twofold sense. First, as referring to Christ, and secondly, to all who are constitutionally in him. Isaac is representative of both, for Christ was in his loins, and all in him must be constitutionally in Isaac also. For want of understanding the scripture doctrine of the two seeds, some very fatal mistakes have been made by many well-meaning persons. They have gone so far as to deny that the seed of Abraham after the flesh will ever be restored to the land of Canaan, which is in effect to deny the fulfillment of a vast proportion of the testimony of God. The seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, indicated before the flood, were afterwards distinguished in the seed of Ishmael and the seed of Isaac. The children of the flesh are not the children of God, neither are they all Israel who are of Israel. This is true, but it does not follow, therefore, that there is nothing more to be done with the children of the flesh than to burn them up. To carry out the allegory, God has yet to make of the Ishmael seed a great nation. For though Ishmael was an outcast and a wanderer in the wilderness, God promised that he should be great and dwell in the presence of his brethren. The children of Abraham, according to the flesh, are the children of the kingdom as well as the children of the promise. Only, these two classes of children stand in a different relation to the government and glory of the commonwealth and to the dominion of the nations in the age to come. The Ishmael children were cast out of the government by the Romans, but the children in Isaac will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their father when the kingdom is restored again to Israel. In the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, the children in Isaac will reign as sons, while the children of the flesh will be the king's subjects or servants. This distinction is apparent from the following testimony. Instead of thy father shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes throughout all the earth. Of whom it is said, if the prince give a gift unto any of his sons, the inheritance thereof shall be his sons. It shall be their possession by inheritance. But if he give a gift of his inheritance to one of his servants, then it shall be his to the year of liberty, and after it shall return to the prince. But his inheritance shall be his sons for them. The sons of the prince are joint heirs with him, but the servants of the prince are only leaseholders for a certain number of years. If the natural Israel are not restored to Canaan, the spiritual Israel, that is to say the prince and his sons, would inherit a kingdom without subjects to serve them. This would be like the royal family reigning in Windsor Castle over the realm of Britain after all its inhabitants had expatriated themselves to the United States. It requires more than a staff to make a regiment. It also requires a multitude of people, as well as princes, priests, and kings, to constitute a kingdom in Canaan or in any country. Now the children of Isaac become the children of the heavenly Jerusalem by believing the exceeding great and precious promises set forth in the manifold wisdom of God. They hope to see Canaan and Jerusalem under the new covenant, which will constitute them both heavenly. They are even now said to have come to Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God and to the heavenly Jerusalem, but it is as yet only in spirit, that is, by faith and hope. And as the city and land will be made heavenly by the Lord from heaven, their glorious attributes are in truth above. To believe then in what will be brought down to the city from above is for the children of the promise in Isaac to stand related to Jerusalem which is above, the mother of them all. Hence the apostle exhorts them, saying, if then ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead to earthly things, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory.